We're going to look at God's word today from Luke chapter 13, verse 18 through 21. Let's go ahead and read these few verses together. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And grain, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, before we actually go dive into this passage, I'm going to invite Ada. Ada, you're sitting in the back. Yeah? I'm going to have her come and share a testimony. And the reason why I've asked her to share this testimony is because she's literally living out this passage that we just read. There's no greater joy as a pastor to really see God's truth being lived out in people's lives. So here's an encouragement for all of us. We have that microphone. Let's welcome Ada.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. So I'm here to share with you how God has been working in my life in the last 8 months. And how has he shown me that he is a God, a provider, Jehovah Jireh, to me? So one night in May of 2019, I had a dream, seeing people coming to my house, and then they turn into fish and struggling and dying on my dry kitchen counter. And I picked them up and put them in a fish tank and save them. So I woke up and my heart was heavy, thinking about who are these fish. And so the Holy Spirit spoke to me, like, Ada, you and your church has been teaching ESL at Rock Spring for years, and you have not led one single student to Christ. And if you're not doing anything, they are lost and doomed to perish. And, you know, I was heavy. And then in September at Mission Conference, our speaker, Tim Meyer, challenged each one of us to take one more step. And I was wondering, what is my one more step? And the following Tuesday at Rock Spring, Sam and Betty share his plan for the ESL ministry, what is our one more step. So he said that all the teachers of each class need to intentionally set out time to meet with students outside of class to share the gospel, to build relationship with them, and if time allowed, to lead them to Christ. Because we cannot do that at Rock Spring. It's a government building that we're not allowed to talk about God there. So my first reaction was, mission impossible. I said, I looked at so many barriers. I said that there's a lack of time in teacher and students. There's a lack of interest in the student to hear the gospel. There's a language barrier. There is insufficient Vietnamese translator. There is a fear of inviting unsaved people to our house. There's a fear of wasting time and no results. So in one morning, in my quiet time, I asked God, what am I going to go about this? So God's spirit convict me. You have the spirit of the complaining spies who fear the giants. You need to put on Caleb's encouraging spirit and move forward. So, then I just wait and see how God lead me, because I was still not very confident. Then in November, actually with the support from God White, Betty and Sam and Chen Tu, that I offered two conversation class to the ESL student at my house. One is for the Vietnamese student on the first Wednesday night, and one for the Mandarin-speaking student on the third Wednesday night. So the Mandarin-speaking group has met for 3 months at my house, and in the first half of the time, we help them brush up their English conversation skills. And the second half of the time, we try to build relationship with them by sharing food, sharing our life, testimony, God's love and truth, and hopefully, you know, we can influence them to come to Christ. However, the Vietnamese group, 3 students in my class signed up for the group but have not been able to meet for various reasons. While I was discouraged waiting for them, God gave me another dream. And in this dream, I was given a mission and a white self-driving car. As I was walking toward the self-driving car, a man blocked my way. And somehow I was courageously rebuked him and he got out of my way. And I entered the car. As soon as I was in the car stopped, take off. And as soon as it took off, people start putting all kinds of roadblocks and barrier to prevent the car from moving forward. And interestingly, this car can shrink and squeeze through all the barriers. And it moved forward, and it came to an uphill slope. And it went up a little bit, and then it slid backward. I could not do anything because I was not a driver. And it, after a short distance of backward slide, and it moved forward, it zoomed so fast. And then I woke up. And I felt so encouraged. And God showed me that he'll provide a way when there's no way. He will navigate through all the barrier. And he is the one that controls the speed and the result of my journey. So I just have to leave it up to him. So in December, while I'm still waiting for the ESL student that has signed up for the class to be available so that we can start a group, right? And God gave me another prophetic dream. And in this dream, I saw my house was full of new believers. And I saw the fruit tree in my backyard, they were all full of fruit. And this is prophetic, and I felt more encouraged. So the following Tuesday, I went to class, and the students of other class approached me and saying that they need a conversation class. I asked them, if we open a class outside of this classroom, would they attend? They said yes. So I told Sam, I said, Sam, the student in my class, they cannot come, but the student in other class are interested. So I said, okay, just invite them. So I have them sign up, and I tell them, if 5 students sign up, then we can start a group. So you guess what? 16 students sign up. So now I need a bigger space. My house is too small. And I need more Vietnamese English bilingual helper, a partner, to serve these 16 students. So I met with the leadership team of the Vietnamese church last Sunday, and they were so excited to partner with me. And so I thank God for his provision and encouragement. And through this month, I learned that it's not what I can do. It's how I let God use my life for his purpose. Thank you.
Thank you. I was so inspired when Ada shared this story. If God is really inspiring your heart today, please come and talk to her. She'll need help. And I think God is really moving, and he's giving all these dreams to her and her team. So today, we read this passage. This is actually part 2. Why is it part 2? So this is why I have to preach on this passage again, because a while back, actually, Douglas did cover this as one of the first few parables that we looked at from Matthew chapter 13. What do you remember about this parable? This is about a mustard seed and leaven. What do you remember about this message? Either Douglas did a really bad job explaining this, or we just tend to forget. In fact, I forget my own messages that I preach. Sometimes I have to go back and look at the notes. But we're going to look at it from a slightly different angle, because this actually happened on the way. I took a trip to New York from San Jose this Monday, and that day, the passage of our time with Abba was actually from Matthew chapter 13, which we looked at. And actually, the passage that we just read today is exactly the same parables, word for word, except for maybe there's one difference. Instead of the word field, it actually says garden. So that's the only difference. But this is the parable that we already looked at. But this really message was born out of the challenge and the convictions that the Lord was really bringing to me. You know that we've been looking at all these parables, and the parables are really the stories of the kingdom of God. You know, God's kingdom is so countercultural. It's actually, if you read some of these parables, you realize that what Jesus is teaching is like a total upside down principle. It's countercultural to everything that we've been taught, everything that's been ingrained in our mindset. I mean, you read the next parable that comes right after this. God says that you have to choose a narrow door. Strive to enter. Make every effort into a narrow door. I mean, think about it. If you see a narrow door and a wide door, we will naturally choose a wider door. If you see a really narrow and dangerous path and a wider and comfortable path, you'll choose the one that is comfortable. But Jesus is teaching us that the kingdom of God operates in a completely different principle. And here in this case, it's the same thing that Jesus is really trying to teach us. And today's message really is not about just even our individual identity, but as a church, the body of Christ. The Lord is saying something very specific about God's kingdom, how it's supposed to grow. So there are three characteristics about the growth of the kingdom of God. So the title says it all. Number one, Jesus says it's small, at least in the beginning. Number two, it takes time. It is slow. And number three says that it's hidden. It is not visible to the eyes of this world. Now, I want you to really think about what we pursue in this life, even for ministry, even for just pursuing the kingdom of God. What has the world really taught us? And think about how the culture of this world has really influenced our mindset. When you think of ministry, even serving God, you know, we don't think small, right? Everybody wants to be large. Go big or go home. This is really the mentality. Instead of taking time, being slow in our growth, what has the world taught us about growing the ministry, growing the kingdom? We got to go fast. I don't know how many times I hear this expression in the church today, so-and-so or this church is the fastest growing church in America. Is that a good thing? I want you to really think about it. Think about all of us. We want to grow, right? But do you want to grow fast? Number three, instead of being hidden in the eyes of the world, we want to be noticed. Everybody wants to be noticed. We don't want to be hidden. We want to be showy. We want to be spectacular. This is really the dream of every church leader. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not against church growth. Again, God wants his church to grow, but I am sharing this as an honest confession. There's this constant pressure that I feel as a pastor, especially as a lead pastor of the church. Every year, you know, one of the things that we have to submit, and I actually, it's overdue right now, and I have a few days to fill it out, but every year our church has to submit an annual church report to the national office. And these reports that I have to write, it's not about the impact that God has upon our lives or how people are being transformed, but it's all about numbers. How many new people, how many baptisms, how many church members, how many services, how much offering that we have collected, how much we have given to the Great Commission. These are all part of our church report. How many short-term missions team that we have sent out. So we're conditioned to measure success by what? By numbers and size. That's how we operate in this world. And somehow we have learned to compare larger as a successful, more prosperous, and small as less or less significant. I want you to think about families. I have what? A family of six. And Chan has a family of five. So can you imagine if I walk up to him and say that I have a larger family, so I'm a better family. I'm a better father. I'm a more successful father. Does it make sense to you? And yet, why do we translate the same mentality upon the church and say that I'm a church of 50, I'm a church of 500, and then we measure success or even the favor or the blessings of the Lord, but simply by size of our churches? I believe that both small and larger churches are beautiful in the sight of God. It's not actually what determines how God sees his church. We talk about church growth. You know, if you go back to the beginning in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the secret to church growth was very, very simple. It says, they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles and breaking of the bread and fellowship and prayer. That was it. That was really the strategy for church growth. And yet, I get so many brochures and pamphlets, invitations to church growth seminars and church planting seminars. And that's not how we think. You know, what's shocking to me today is that most people, when they talk about growing your church, it comes down to lighting, stage, social media presence, and our music, the band. You know what grieves my heart is that we learn these techniques and strategies from our entertainment industry. And we think that we transport the same mentality to how we do church, and that's somehow going to provide church growth. And this is why I believe, and including myself, we as pastors, leaders, are so concerned about building the congregations rather than building disciples. Now I may come off today as a little bit angry and upset, frustrated. But again, I want to share this as really an honest confession of what I've been really wrestling with. I've been thinking a lot lately about growing the church, growing the body of Christ, how to lead well in this season. And I've been going through exactly the same thought process. How do I get to that next level? People always ask me, you know, your church, how are you going to get to 1,000, 1,500, 2,000? Do you have the right people under your staff? And how are you hiring? All these conversations that takes place in the midst of all this, Lord dropped these three words as I was reading that passage. Small, slow, and hidden. This is how the kingdom of God actually grows. I want to give you three very simple exhortations today from this passage. The first thing that Jesus is really teaching us is this. He's really telling us, do not despise the small beginning, small things in the kingdom of God. We've somehow been taught, the world has taught us, that the kingdom of God, even church, somehow is supposed to grow by inflation. Inflating, getting large, getting big. And yet, what Jesus is teaching us through this story is that the way the kingdom of God grows is not just by inflating, but by infiltrating. Do you know how yeast works to make bread? If yeast was a large lump of dough, it would not work, right? The only way the yeast works is that it's completely dry and that it infiltrates into every space of this lifeless flour, and that when it actually touches it and comes in contact with and hidden into the flour, it begins to do its job. And it actually begins to transform this lifeless flour into that beautiful, fluffy, tasty bread that can feed people. Only when something as small and as significant as yeast comes in contact with flour, that actual transformation takes place. And yet, that's not how we think. We don't think about how we're going to infiltrate into our neighborhood, into our society, but we think about growing, inflating the church. You know, one of the convictions that I have is this. I had this conversation with one of pastor friends this week when I was in New York. He made this radical decision. He pastors not a large church, a medium-sized church of about 350. Last time I talked to him, we talked about how God has been really giving him this dream to split the church into two and then send one out so that that church can also grow and plant. And actually that happened, and this time he was telling me that how radically he actually decided to do this. So now the church actually is split into two, and then they're taking on different neighborhoods. That's not how we think about growing the kingdom of God today. You know what is happening in the church in America today? The whole mega church movement? You know what mega church really stands for? It's what I call Costco Christianity. You know what Costco has done to the retail market? I mean, they offer great products, right? But what has Costco done, or Walmart, in this day and age? It has not innovated marketing or businesses, but it actually absorbed all the local clients by offering the best product that they can provide at the best price. So all the retail markets have dried up. That's what really drove away. Between Amazon and Costco and Walmart, there's really no retail markets. And you know, we may laugh at this, but think about how we're doing the church today in our cities, in this country. We're doing exactly the same thing. One large mega church comes into town and provides the best music and best programs, best children's aftercare, best features, and even best preaching. What it is doing is it's not actually drawing new believers or converts, but we're actually creating more consumerism in this day and age. So it's actually drawing people from smaller churches that do not have a lot of resources. People that are looking for the best features and benefits, they are all drawn into these large Costco churches, and smaller churches are drying out and declining. I was really thinking about how the gospel actually reached my family. I had a lot of time on the plane, and I was thinking about, I spent some time, this was a personal trip, where I got to meet with some of my cousins that I haven't seen for almost 10 years. And on the way back, I had a chance to really reflect on how the gospel actually came into my family. At the time when I was growing up, I grew up with my grandparents, and my grandmother was a devout Buddhist. I still remember as a 6-year-old following my grandmother to these Buddhist temples, and she would make all these, you know, offerings and burn incense. And it wasn't actually 1976 when my grandfather got really sick and he died. He passed away. And it was my aunt, one of great aunts, who introduced this pastor to my grandmother. And in those days, in the 70s, in Korea, when someone dies, it was actually the pastor's job to do all the cleaning of the body and embalming of the body for 3 days. I'm glad I am not living in those days, and I don't have to be a pastor in those period of time, but it was pastor's job to do all the morgue work, what funeral home does these days. And my grandmother was so impressed by this pastor, who was a small-time pastor. He didn't have a large congregation, but he was so loving and so kind and so gracious. For 3 days, he washed the body of my grandfather and prepared for burial. And constantly she prayed for my grandmother and shared the gospel with her. At the end of that, you know, very difficult season of my grandmother's life, she decided to convert. And she came back. I remember my grandmother coming home from the funeral. I was 7 years old. And she told me that from that day on, she's going to become a Christian. She never went to another Buddhist temple. I thought about this because this is how gospel entered into my family and actually entered into my own life. I thought about where I would be today if that pastor did not love my grandmother the way he did. It may not seem like a very significant event. Maybe just a small event that took place in my grandmother's life, but it had a lasting, eternal implications for my entire generation. I was actually counting on the way here that I have 14 cousins. Out of 14, 10 of them are all devout believers. These two cousins that I met, they were sharing about their faith, how they became Christians, and they attend church in New Jersey. My father's generation, all four of them became believers. All through this one act, a small act of kindness. And he probably had no idea what his actions would have actually produced 10 years, 20 years down the road. But that's where we are today. Such an insignificant event. So do not despise your small act of faith or obedience. You have no idea what that might actually produce in the days ahead, because that's how the kingdom of God grows. The second exhortation that I want to bring to you is that the Lord is really showing us that do not be discouraged by slow progress. Seemingly here, Jesus is explaining that the kingdom of God grows not in leaps and bounds, but slowly, as a tree grows from a little single seed. Have you ever seen how a tree grows? Can you explain how a tree grows? Slow. That's the only way to put it. Huh? I planted an 8-foot tree. You know the story of, we have four Spanish cedar. And the reason why I chose those four trees is that they grow to about 50 or 60 feet tall. Right now, it's about 16 feet. That's a tremendous growth from the time that I actually planted. It grew from 8 to 16 feet. And yet, in my eyes, I just feel like the tree is not growing at all, because I cannot see it. It's so slow, day by day. It's like how our children grow. Do you see them growing? If they grow too fast, what's going on? I mean, you do have growth spurts at some times, but these uncontrollable growth that we talk about, if it's growing too fast, you know what those are? They're cancerous. They're malignant. They're uncontrollable. That's what cancer is. You cannot control the growth of the cell. So Jesus is explaining to us that even the kingdom of God grows in the same way, very slowly. Good things actually take time to grow. You know, I'm just learning how to grill at home. And on Friday, we decided to have a family night, and then we decided to make homemade pizza. We actually have a nice ceramic grill with wood burning, like charcoal. And so I wanted to really create this homemade pizza. And so Sandy went out and bought all the healthy ingredients, cheese and the right dough and ingredients. And we have the right tools. So I got on the YouTube and learned how to make homemade brick oven. It's not a brick oven, but, you know, wood burning pizza. And it turned out okay, but the only part that didn't really work was the dough. The reason is that I thought that, you know, if I put all the ingredients together and follow the instruction and mix it and then put it in the oven somehow, it's going to turn out well. The problem was that we did not let the yeast do its work. You have to actually wait and let the dough rise before you actually put it in the oven. But in my impatience, we didn't realize that it takes time. So, you know, by the time she brought all the ingredients, it was 5 o'clock and the kids were getting hungry. So I put together all the ingredients and made it into a nice dough and then put it in the oven. And when it came out, it wasn't really a pie. It was more like a biscuit with cheese on top. So here's a lesson that I want to really share with you. You can have all the right ingredients. You can have the best ingredients. You can have all the right tools. And yet, if you do not allow time to do its work, you know what's going to happen. Oftentimes, it's our impatience. Sometimes we feel like God is not at work because it's not happening before our eyes. And our impatience and our hastiness can actually ruin it all, even if we have all the right tools and right ingredients. You know, 3 years ago, I reconnected with my father. Some of you know this story. You know, my father was the cause of my deepest pain. As growing up, my father went through divorces, and my brothers suffered along with me. So God had given us a promise long time ago that one day my father would actually serve God. So we held on to that promise, but because it didn't happen immediately, that I began to lose hope, and then years went by, and then I kind of totally forgot about that. And it was 3 years ago I reconnected with them. Now, before that, I hadn't seen my father for almost 17 years. Well, the last time I saw him was when Sandy and I were getting married, right before. So I never thought that this was going to happen. But when I met him in Korea, I learned through the time that we had together that he had become a Christian. He actually had become an elder at a church. I never believed that that could actually happen, because of my experience with him. And I remember him praying for me in that meal that I had with him. It was a very short meal, but he prayed over me. And in his prayer, he was blessing me. He was actually releasing. He was asking for forgiveness for some of the things that had happened. So God kind of began to restore our relationship. And even last night, I was just out of curiosity. I searched up his name. And in YouTube, there was 3 videos of him teaching at a small church in Korea. I realized that he actually travels now to Korea to do Bible studies with people in these places. So I was blown away. He was a pretty decent teacher. He's just getting into it. But given that he has not been doing this for a long time, but you know, it really reminded me of this promise that God made. And it, for me, it took almost 20 years for me to really see this promise fulfilled. In February, my father will see our grandchildren for the first time. And I'm really looking forward to what God will do, because it's just the beginning of this restoration that God promised. Think about people that God used in the Bible. Moses, after God gave him the promise, it took him 40 years for God to actually be able to use him. For David, after he was announced that he would be the next king of Israel, majority of his youth, he spent running away from the hands of Saul. Whether it's a fulfillment of God's promise, rise to leadership, prominence, I want to remind you, slow is not actually a bad thing. God says that it takes, the kingdom of God takes time to grow. And in this, really, what God is really requiring of us on our part is really this spirit of perseverance and faithfulness. Those are great qualities in the kingdom of God. The last thing, the last exhortation that Jesus is giving through this parable is that the kingdom of God, the growth of the kingdom is actually hidden. What this tells us is that we, you and I, we should pursue a life that is seen and known by God rather than by man. Now, I know that there is a deep longing in all of us, this desire to be seen, to be known. This is why we post things on social media all the time. We put the most glamorous photos on our Instagram account. We tell stories of how God is using us and where He's taking us. We want people to recognize us, our accomplishments. And yet, Jesus once again is challenging us. Things of God and His kingdom are invisible to the eyes of this world. It says it's like a woman who took yeast and hid it in flour, 3 measures of flour. When that yeast is hidden in the flour, you cannot tell what is actually creating this dough. You don't see its work. And yet, our desire is really to be known and to be seen by people, to be recognized, to be famous. It's teaching us how God sees and the world sees are actually quite different. You know, I have a few heroes of faith in my own life. One of the heroes of faith that I look up to, I don't even know her name. I don't even know where she is right now. It's a woman. You know, the food court, that Korean food court on El Camino and Lawrence. Is it still there? It's gone, right? That used to be the favorite place that I go to. And there was this one corner, a food court, which was our favorite authentic Korean food. There was cheap, and they always gave us extra portion. There was this one lady who always treated us with smile. And every time we go there, I mean, I think she really favored us. Because I would be standing there putting my order, and the food comes out. My portion of rice and my meat were almost double the portion of what all the other people were getting. So she always treated us with favor. She did not own that business, but, you know, she was just the person who was working there. But she always gave us extra rice, extra side dishes, extra meat. So I knew that she was special. I knew. I told her one day that I think she's a Christian. And Sandy asked me, why? Why do you think that? Because I told her, because she recognizes us and she always gives us extra food. There's something that is connecting in the spiritual realm. So I took the courage one day and I actually walked up to her and said, I asked this question. Are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus? And to my surprise, she put a big smile on her face and she said, yes, I am. And in fact, she said, my husband is a pastor. And he just planted a small church, Korean church. And she comes out because the church cannot afford to pay his salary. And she wants to support the family. Her kids at the time were preparing for college. And she said, I'm coming out here every week, every day, because I need to support my husband's ministry. But at the same time, this is a great way to connect with Korean immigrants. And then if I can really share the gospel and bring them into God's kingdom, this is really the best place for me. I remember coming home that night. I was undone. I was unraveled. I remember, I never shared this with anyone, but I got on my knees and I repented. There was this deep conviction that the Lord was bringing into my heart. When I found out that she was a believer and she was a wife of a pastor who just planted a church, I literally heard the voice of the Holy Spirit saying that this one is a great, great one in my kingdom. To the eyes of the world, she's nothing. Her ministry, his ministry may not be significant. You know, I thought about my own life. If I had to serve God and I had to plant the church, if the church cannot afford to pay salary or my health insurance, would I be able to send my wife to food court to support our ministry? Is that even an option? One of the greatest fears that I have is that what I do for God would become a profession or a career. And yet, it happens all the time to many of us. You know, we serve God and we have a nice title in the church. We have leadership position and we have a nice salary. We have a nice benefits package. But what if all these things are taken away? Would I still be able to serve God with gladness and joy? Whatever I am doing. That night, I remember getting on my knees and just repenting and asking for God's forgiveness. And this is probably, it will remain as one of the greatest lessons that God has taught me on that day. People look at my titles, the size of the church, and they tell me, you're doing great things for the kingdom of God. I'm grateful that I get to go and speak and minister to people, but I want to tell you today, this morning, that the way God defines greatness is very, very different from how the world defines greatness. We may take pride in opportunities that God gives to us and these platforms that comes before us, but those are not really how God sees and defines greatness in the kingdom of God. I have to tell you, even as a pastor, I struggle with my own fleshly human desire to be known, to be famous, to be recognized for my ministry, for the world to know my accomplishments. And yet, what God is teaching us in this short parable is that the kingdom of God, what really happens in the kingdom of God and how it grows is actually hidden to the eyes of the world. Are you okay with that? If nobody ever recognizes what you have done for the Lord, are you okay with it? Oftentimes we get hurt and we get disappointed, we get discouraged, we get frustrated because people don't recognize my service to the Lord, my heart for the Lord. Jesus said, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I want you to think about the passage. I don't think Jesus is actually talking about our physical left hand and right hand. If you have no idea what your right hand is doing or left hand is doing, you need to go see a doctor. We all know, right? There's no way of not knowing. But I think God is actually saying in the context of the body of Christ, if I'm supposed to be a left hand and if Cheryl is supposed to be a right hand, what Jesus is teaching is that you don't have to go and promote what you're doing or blast to the whole world that this is what you're doing for the kingdom of God. Do it in secret because that's how the kingdom of God actually advances. In secret. Hiddenness. That's not how the world builds their organization or their movement. Here's what God is saying to us. In this parable, if you actually spend time and just read through what God is really teaching us, it's actually a call for trust in Him. For us to really trust in Him. What God is teaching us in this is that even though it may seem so small, so insignificant, so slow and so hidden to the eyes of this world, God is saying that this kingdom is still growing. His kingdom is still going to advance. We're not going to see the progress with our human eyes. And yet, God is reminding us he's got this. He's in charge. And it is going to grow. Just like a tree. Just like that healthy and yummy, freshly baked bread is going to rise. So God is encouraging us. He's saying, don't be discouraged when there seems to be a lack of success or recognition or accolades. You know, I had Ada share her testimony with this. And you may say, you know, this is such a small thing. The ministry doesn't have a big title. It's not the ministry run by a mass. What can one single lady can accomplish by gathering these ESL students? And yet, we may have no idea what God actually might be doing through a ministry like this. It could be just one person who gets saved. Maybe just one family that comes to Christ, and that people might be another great one in the kingdom of God. Our job and the Lord's challenge for us is that we keep planting the seed. We keep being the agent of transformation by becoming small and incarnational in our communities, infiltrating instead of trying to just build what we have here. We have no idea what fruit our small act of faith or obedience might actually produce in the coming days. This may serve as an encouragement for some of you who are just going out quietly, day in and day out, living out your faith faithfully in your community. You may not have a big title or big ministry given to you, and yet Jesus is reminding us that this is how the kingdom of God is actually growing. Think about whom God may send into your life. Every opportunity that you may have to be the hands and feet of Jesus, an opportunity to become great in the kingdom of God. Whom you may encounter tomorrow when you go to school, when you go to work, whom you might be able to touch
Jesus is really reminding us that you and I are the seed of the kingdom. You and I are supposed to be the yeast that comes in contact with flour and causes it to rise. This morning, I'm going to ask you to pray, not just individually, but I want us to really be praying for this church, this body of Christ. I'm a little down today, and I want you to understand why. As I've been thinking about this, I've been deeply convicted about where the church is today and how the influence of our culture has really infiltrated into our church mentality. Sometimes it's just very, very confusing what we're supposed to be doing as Christians in this world. As we plan out, I think I shared a couple weeks ago that we're going to really live intentionally towards the goal and the covenant goal that God has given to us. In order for us to do that, we have to do some significant wrestling. And this is part of the old wineskin that needs to be taken away. Old habits and old beliefs. Even the desires that we as leaders and church leaders actually have, we're putting a lot of emphasis on the wrong desires. Wanting to be large, wanting to be recognized, wanting to be famous. And I want God to really help us to get rid of some of these old habits and old wineskins that's going to actually prevent us from entering into all that God has prepared for this decade. Will you stand with me today? And this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Get into groups of three or four people around you. And you may pray out loud together as a group or just individually. But let's spend some time. Will you pray that God will really speak? God will bring revelation to not just our local church here in San Jose, but the churches in general. But pray specifically for our future as well. That the Spirit of God will really convict us to know what needs to be laid aside, what needs to be actually discarded and left behind in order for us to really enter into this new season. Pray on behalf of the church and our leadership if we need to confess some of these wrong desires and how we have operated. Pray for God's forgiveness and pray that God will revive us, that we would be willing to be small, insignificant, and even our growth, instead of seeking fast, uncontrolled growth, that we will stay faithful. We will have this perseverance to really see God's promise fulfilled in the coming days. So let's spend some time praying for the church and then I'll close us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your purifying word. Because you love us, you also chastise us, and you want to purify us from the things that we have gone after. Lord, we just come today with an honest heart, and we bring ourselves under the light of your word. And we receive the corrections, we receive your heart, we receive the gift of patience, your graciousness, your mercy over your church. Father, we confess to you today that we refuse oftentimes to become small. It terrifies us, Lord, that we would be seen as a small church, small people, small leaders. Father, forgive us for wanting instantaneous result and growth instead of persevering, instead of being faithful to your calling. Father, we have devised all these schemes and strategies, Lord, to really just get to that next level or next promotion. Father, will you hide us under your grace? Lord, our natural longing and desire is to be seen and to be recognized, Lord. But Lord, if your kingdom grows in hiddenness, Father, we too want to be hidden under your grace in this next season. So, Father, thank you for speaking to us and teach us how to live this out in our daily life as we go out from this place. what it means to be that grain of mustard seed, what it means to be the yeast that comes in contact with flour. Teach us, bring your revelation into us, into our lives, Lord. We're grateful for being with us and your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.